5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, 14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You can see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. And I trust that you have it there in your Bible. Tonight we're going to be looking not only at this verse, but we're going to be looking at verse 8, 9, and 10, just to get a little overview of where we're going to be in coming days. One of the things that I think we need to think about is that we're going to come to the end of the church age, and that is known as the time of the rapture. At the time of the rapture, there will be the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. And the scripture plainly teaches that believers of the church age will not be in the tribulation. There is not, and there will never be, a mixture of age of Gentile dispensation, period of time, and the age of Israel time. Now, I said that so that you can be thinking with me as we read these verses in just a few moments, and then we'll have a moment of prayer. But I wanted you to just remember that at the end of the church age, which is the age of grace, the intercalated period, it is known as the time of the departure of the church, the body of Christ, the resurrection of the body of Christ, and that is known as the rapture. Immediately upon the rapture begins the 7 years of tribulation, and believers of the church age will not be in the tribulation. The scripture plainly teaches that they'll be spared from that time. I'll read it for you in just a few moments. Let's look now at Revelation 3, 7 and following. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Revelation 3, 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of the tribulation. I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we realize again that we're living in a magnificent time. This is the intercalated period, the age of grace, the magnificent church age. The time between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ, the rapture, on the other hand. This is a magnificent time for us to be alive. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed in so many different ways logistically. And so we bow again to express our deep thanks for your matchless grace. We are the recipients of imputation, the imputation of life, the imputation of magnificent blessings in time. And we are aware of the fact tonight that we constantly must be aware that we are the recipients of your grace in every area of life. And we thank you for the time that we're here together tonight, that we may be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. Take the spiritual fuel and utilize it and apply it. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, we're looking just momentarily at Revelation 3:7. It begins like this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write." You'll notice that the scripture in the original language is not presented to us in a smooth fashion, but we're looking at it word by word in the Greek. It starts off with a conjunction, and the angel, the in Philadelphia church, write. If you're following along in the Greek text or looking at the screen, you're able to see this verse, that it is in the original text not very smoothly presented to us, but it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write." We pointed out to you in the past, and we repeat tonight, that the word angel here is made up of A-G-G-E-L-O, angelo. In the Greek, when you have two G's together, you describe it as N-G. Take off the suffix, and you have A-N-G-E-L. To the messenger, to the communicator, to the disseminator of the church in Philadelphia, write. We pointed out to you in the past that the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Here we have the word ekklesias, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A-S. Ekklesia, take off the S there, and you have it as a compound word made up of two words. The first two letters, E-K, which is a prefix or preposition, out. And then the word kaleo, which means to call. And so putting the two together, it means the called out ones. And that's the meaning of the church. Then we have the word write, which is a magnificent word. It's a verb in the imperative mood. You will see that we've described it here for you. It is the aorist, point of time in history. Active voice, subject produces the action. Imperative mood, a mood of command. And it is the word rapho. Now that's all we're going to do right there. We're going to just emphasize the fact that the first part of the verse is, "And to the angel, messenger, disseminator, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write." Then we'll move along quickly. "These things says the Holy One." Stop on those two words. We have ho, which is an article, and hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. A beautiful, magnificent word that describes many, many aspects of the members of the Godhead, of holiness. We'll not spend any more time there. The next expression is, and we have another article, the alethenos, which is the word for true. So the Holy One, the true one. The one having the key of David. The one opening, no one shall shut. Shutting, and no one opens. Now what I want to do this evening is to ask you a question, and let's get into this because I believe it'll be tremendously beneficial to us as we analyze the power of this particular verse. What we're seeing here is that there is a message from God in relationship to believers who are the recipients of imputed righteousness. When I use the word impute, I need to tell you that the word impute simply means something here, something here, something that is placed from here to here. Now, if you're watching my hands, you're saying impute means to take something here and placing it into here, from this point to this point. In the light of that, I'm going to repeat, and you can see this on the screen now, that Dr. Schaefer, who was the originator of Dallas Theological Seminary. God used him to establish that seminary many years ago, made these statements in relationship to imputations. First of all, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the fact, the doctrine of original sin is based. Now, what we want to see is that there's an emphasis here on Adam's sin and on the fact that the entire human race was affected by that disobedience. And as a result of that comes the doctrine of original sin. That's the imputation. So that's the imputation that we're presenting here as the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the fact that the doctrine of original sin is based. This just simply means that when you and I were born, of course we are aware of the fact that God used human instrumentality, a mother and a dad, to bring you into existence. But we also are fully aware of the fact that your mother and daddy didn't give you life. God gave you life. So you have to understand that the giver of life is not the mom and daddy. The giver of life is our Heavenly Father. We go back to the magnificent chapter of Genesis and we'll discover that there are some beautiful Hebrew words there that emphasizes the fact, and you probably have seen this, and we have in my office and I have at home a little model of a doctor holding a baby up by its legs, and underneath it says in the Hebrew, Neshama, the breath of life. And most of us are familiar with that. I have that little model that I have at my home, and I have one here. It's a beautiful illustration of the fact that God is the giver of life. God imputes life. Now, we realize that God uses a man and a woman. God uses a mother and daddy. But we understand that as a result of Adam's disobedience, the disobedience is passed on to every individual. So every individual is born physically alive and spiritually dead. How many times have I said that? Oh, about 10 or 15,000 times. How many times have you heard it? Oh, about 5,000 of those 10 or 15,000. Because sometimes you were here, you weren't listening. Sometimes you were not here and you just missed it. So anyway, I'm trying to tell you that I'm aware of the fact that many times people need to hear something over and over and over again. And sometimes they can say, I've heard it. I understand it. I hear what you're saying. I know what you're saying. And then later on they tell me, you know what? I'm seeing this for the first time. Which is always amazing to me. And that's okay. I understand that. So don't fret, don't fear if you understand something and you come up and tell me, you know what, I wish you had said that before. And I could say to you, I've said it 1,000 times and you weren't listening, but I'm kinder than that, I'm nicer than that, and so I won't say that to you. But I just want you to know that point one here is, as a result of Adam's disobedience, mankind, all men, women, boys, and girls are born physically alive and spiritually dead. You have that? Number two, the imputation of sins of man to Christ, on which the doctrine of salvation is based. You need to put this down and analyze it over a period of the next few months. The imputation of the sins of man to Christ, on which the doctrine of salvation is based. And then thirdly, the imputation of righteousness of God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, on which the doctrine of justification is based. Now, please understand that all of this spells what we find in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Now that's the Romans 8:28 passage. So I'm going to put Romans 8:28 up here. Some of you are saying, oh, I've seen this before, but perhaps you'll see it a little differently tonight. We're going to spell this out by showing you that the X stands for salvation. The Y stands for Christian advance, and the Z stands for dying and going to heaven. If you want to say this in theological terms, this is called positional sanctification. This is called experiential sanctification, and this is called ultimate sanctification. Now, you'll be able to remember that when you go home tonight. You say it to your husband, your wife, you say it to your neighbors, your children, and just remember that this is what it means. So we have an emphasis upon positional sanctification, salvation, experiential sanctification while we're here on the earth, growing, advancing, and then one of these days, leaving this life and being with our Lord in heaven forever and ever. So we have positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. Now you just look at this for a few moments. What we're not going to do tonight, we're not going to go into this in great detail on every facet of it, but I want you to see that the Bible teaches that there are two different types of imputations. One imputation is what we would call real, and another is called judicial. Now, please remember that when I'm saying real and judicial, then I'm talking about two different things. A real imputation is where there is something being imputed to something, and there is a receptacle or something to receive that which is being imputed. That's what is known as a real imputation. On the other hand, a judicial imputation is where there is something to be imputed, but there's no receptacle, no response, no place for that to go. All right, now think with me about this. Did Jesus Christ have any sins? No. And yet Jesus Christ became the recipient of the sins of the world. Why? He was judged for our sins. That's why we call that a judicial imputation. Do you have any place as an unsaved individual for righteousness to go? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're without Christ, you're lost, without hope, depraved, sinful? Of course not. There's no place. So what do? You become the recipient of a judicial imputation. Jesus Christ was judged on our behalf. And so we receive, in essence, His judgment for our sins. Now stay with me and let me ask you something. Is there any way that you and I can be worthy of anything to merit salvation? No. Let me ask you something else. Is there any way that you and I, in the energies of our flesh, in the energies and activities of our flesh, is there any way that we can merit and be justified as a believer as far as our Christian life is concerned? What you're seeing now, I'm saying, the Christian life is a human impossibility. There's no way that you and I can live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh. Neither can we be saved by the energies of the flesh. Now, I have to tell you that about 45 years ago, we were condemned because one of our staff members was talking about the fact that there had to be a receptacle, there had to be a place, and the people began to misquote him and say that we were saying, that he was saying, as one of our staff members, that individuals have a can in their head. Now some of you old timers may remember that because they didn't understand what was being presented. What you're seeing here, and we're going to see it very, very quickly. Human life, this is a real imputation. Human life is imputed to the soul. And Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. And that spells spiritual death. But there is a potential. The potential is the presentation of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. So there is a hope, and the hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the person Jesus Christ. So if a person understands this, or even if they don't fully understand this, but they realize that they need to believe and become a believer in Jesus Christ, and they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they have what is known as the plus on this side, and they have salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, I have to hasten because I have much more to tell you, but let's go to the why radical, or the why step. Here's a judicial imputation. What did I say about judicial imputation? A judicial imputation is where there's something to be placed somewhere, but there's no receptacle, no place for it to go. Judicial imputation is the fact that Jesus Christ had no place for sin to go because he could not become a sinner. He was born of a virgin, conceived of a virgin, and we, of the Holy Spirit, we know that God worked that miracle. And so Jesus Christ had no depravity. We know that he was born of the Holy Spirit, and I've been in through this so many times, I'm hesitating to even talk about it other than to let you know that Jesus Christ was judged for the sins of the world. And so that's why it's called a judicial imputation. You and I have no place for salvation to go, so we have to be the recipients of God's imputed righteousness. And we could go into a long discussion there on regeneration, what takes place, the power of the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Holy Spirit, revealing the human spirit, and so forth and so on. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that the why step, judicial imputation number one, Jesus Christ received our sins. Judicial imputation number two, we received Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, we have a tremendous potential. What are we to do now? We are to be the recipient of spiritual food on a day-by-day basis. Now, would you just let me do this very quickly, and we'll get back to our verse. Life to the soul, Adam's sin to the sinful nature. Potential number one, plus the gospel equals hope. One, which is salvation. Now that's just putting it in a little different way. Now analyzing imputation number one, which we've already done. Imputation number two, potential number two, plus biblical truths equals hope number two, which is an advanced Christian life. Beautifully presented here, eternal life, blessings in time. This is known as potential number three. While we're here on the earth, we're responsible to be the recipient of eschatological truths, which is things related to the end time. That's the reason why we're studying right now the beautiful, magnificent book of Revelation with all the beautiful truths. U.S. does not stand for United States of America. It stands for undeserved suffering. There will be in our lives, before we leave this life, as we advance, some undeserved suffering. And this spells hope number three, which is eternal bliss. Now, our verse of scripture is on the screen, which is Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says the Holy One, that's the Lord, the true one, the one having the key of David. So there's where we're going to stop and let you look with us at some magnificent points. The question I have this evening is, who holds the key today? When we look at this verse, the key of David, who holds the key? Now, let me give you these points very rapidly until I get down to where I need to stop and expound. One of the strongest, soundest churches of the ancient world was this church we're studying now, the church at Philadelphia. In fact, it is one of the most doctrinal churches. Please understand that. and I'm going over this rapidly. Number two, Jesus is described here as the Holy One. He's described as the True One. He's described as the one having the key of David. If you want to understand some things about the key of David, you go back to Isaiah chapter 22. And I've already emphasized that passage of scripture. There was a person who was responsible as a steward of a house, and his name was Shebna, S-H-E-B-N-A. And he had some wrong attitudes, and he went the wrong direction. And so the Lord chose to change that situation and send him hurling out into space, so to speak, and put another person in his place. Now, that's all we're going to do there, other than to just to tell you that the key of David is presented to us in Isaiah chapter 22. Now, here, number four, the word key is K-L-E-I-S. I put it for you in English. I put it for you in Greek. It's a noun in the accusative case. I won't go into that in detail. This is saying something about David. David was a great man. David was a man after God's own heart. That should be on God's own heart. David sinned, but was not evil. We got into that a little bit last Sunday. There's a difference between sin and evil. We talked about that a little bit. David was a grace-abounding believer. And David did not earn or deserve these blessings. Please keep that in mind. The word is K-L-E-I-S, key, a noun in the accusative case. The accusative case is the direct object of the sentence. Number six. The key of David is a synonym for echo's own life, grace abounding life, spiritual food residing in the soul. I try to explain all of this in a few words there. Please stay with me and follow me step by step. The key of David is a synonym for the grace abounding life, spiritual food residing in the soul. The echo's own life. Number seven. Jesus Christ holds that key. The same person holds the key today. And is waiting to pour echo's own blessings to his very own. Now look at that and let's follow it carefully. Jesus Christ holds the key. He's the same person who's always held the key. He's waiting now to pour echo's own blessings on his own individuals, his saved individuals. And then I put a little word here, sad. But so many people do not have enough together to see their need of staying with the truth on a daily basis. This is important for me to say to all of us here tonight and those who may hear this message, it is important that we see the importance of hearing God's Word on a day-by-day basis. Stay with me now. If you'll go back, you will discover that we have seven sub-points. And we go back to number four, which is the word key. And we've already presented that. Now number five. The key of David is a synonym for the Lord Jesus Christ and His ability to unlock all of the blessings that He desires for us to have. This is a key, not keys. It's not a plural word, it is a singular word. This is not the key of Jeremiah, this is not the key of Paul, this is not the key of Peter. It is the key that is presented as the key of David. The key of David emphasizes the messianic line. The line from which Jesus Christ will be born. Now please, please continue to hear him. Jesus Christ then is presented, you can see it, as the genuine, hagios, holy, alethenos, true, the set apart one, he who holds the record for telling the truth. He does not lie. You ought to put somewhere in your notes, the Lord has never lied. He does not lie to me. If he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, he'll do exactly what he said he would do. He does not lie. If he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you put it down. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. So, please notice the key of David is a synonym for Jesus Christ and his ability to unlock the grace blessings. This is a key, not keys. This is not the key of Jeremiah. This is not the key of Paul. This is not the key of Peter. It is the key of David, the messianic line. Jesus Christ is genuine, true, set apart one. He holds the record for telling the truth. He does not lie. Now, let's see what else he does. This verse says, he's the one opening. We don't have a thing to offer. He's the one opening. He is worthy and we are totally dependent upon his worthiness. If you're copying this, I want you to see number 6. This verse of scripture says he opens and no one has the ability to shut. He has the ability to shut and no one has the ability to open. Now we're talking about the messianic line. We're talking about David. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who holds the key. He is the one who opens. We don't have a thing to offer. He's worthy and we are totally dependent upon his worthiness. Now let's go back to Revelation 3:4. Revelation 3:4 says, walk with me in white because you're worthy. Now, this is an interesting passage, and it's one I believe oftentimes people misunderstand. So I wanted to take time out to go back and reiterate how fantastic this verse is and let you take a look with me. First of all, I want you to see that it says, walk with me in white. And you remember that we emphasize the fact that this is a presentation of what we're going to be the recipient of when we leave this life and become the recipient of a resurrection body, which is an emphasis upon all the things that God has in store for us in the future. A resurrection body. No old sinful nature. All these magnificent things. But let's go on. It says, because they are worthy. Walk with me in white. Let's stop on the word white for a moment. In white is the word leukos. L-E-U-K-O-I-S. Stay with me. What does the word white or leukos mean? It means stainless. It means no spots. It means accounted worthy. Now there is a difference between considered worthy and accounted worthy. Do you ever remember when you were seesawing with your children and you were heavy and you were on one end of the seesaw and they were light and on the other end and you put your body on there with one foot down and you allowed yourself to equalize? You've done it, haven't you? You know exactly what I'm saying. In other words, what you were doing was you were emphasizing the importance of weight distribution. And the Lord says to us, you're empty. You have no weight. And so the only way that you're going to be able to properly get balanced is to accept everything that I have to present to you. So the word leukos, white, means stainless. No spots. Accounted worthy. So as I studied this, I went back to Luke 20:35, and I found the major word there. If you will, write down Luke 20:35. And it is the word K-A-T-A-X-Z-I-O-O. You talk about a fantastic passage. I could not believe what I was finding here. It is the word which means, take it with me now, look carefully with me now, it is not the word that means you're worthy, it means that you are accounted worthy. In other words, you went to the bank and you had absolutely nothing, and God made a deposit for you, and so your deposit was sufficient because you were empty, you were minus everything, and He made the total deposit. So your account was good, not because you had anything to do with it, but because you had an account as a recipient of His deposit. Does that make sense? Sometimes my illustrations may not go over all that well, but I want you to see. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11, the scripture uses the same word and emphasizes being accounted worthy. Now my question is there anything in you and me that's good enough to take us to heaven? No. What are we depending upon to take us to heaven? The total sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in our acceptance of His gift of salvation. God loves us. Christ died for us. We receive that gift. We're not worthy within ourselves, but we have been accounted worthy. All right? So there's a great difference between being considered worthy and accounted worthy. We're not worthy. Christ is, and He has done what? He has placed His worthiness into our account, so we're accounted worthy. He's placed His account, He's placed His everything into our account, so that we can be declared as worthy. We're treated as worthy. I just wish that I could really get that over. Number 7. We walk in Christ by faith. We walk before Him in His sight. And we walk worthy in Him in His righteousness. Do you see what I'm trying to say there? We walk in Christ by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. If we could help God save us, we'd have something about which to boast. If we could help God for us to live the Christian life, we'd have something about which to boast. The Christian life is a human impossibility. So what do we have to depend upon? We have to depend upon God's power, God's Word, God's Holy Spirit working in us. We walk in Christ by faith. We walk before Him in sight. And we walk worthy of Him in His righteousness. The merit is not our own. He's the only one qualified to open this door in this verse of Scripture. He's the only one qualified to open the door of salvation. He's the only one qualified to open the door of blessings. He's the only one qualified to shut the door. You know what I see here? Subpoint 1. The Lord respects individual choice. The Lord respects individual choice. The Lord is not out pushing people around, forcing them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That doesn't mean God doesn't love. That doesn't mean that God is not in the business of influencing individuals. People have all the knowledge and all the opportunities, but what do? They're not forced or coerced. Subpoint 2. After a person is a believer in apostasy is not going to be receiving grace blessings. Oh, they're going to receive some blessings, but they're not going to receive all these magnificent things which God has prepared for grace believers. So in subpoint 3, neither angel nor man can give a person on the wrong track grace echoes on blessings. Subpoint 4, Only one person who has the key to salvation or the key to blessings can open the door and give the blessings. Subpoint 5. Echo's own blessings are designed for Echo's own people with capacity. If you don't get anything else out of this message tonight, please be aware of the fact that Echo's own blessings are designed for believers. But Echo's own believers are not going to receive Echo's own blessings unless they have Echo's own capacity. You know what I like about you folks? You think with me, and I appreciate that. This is a fantastic verse of Scripture. Who's holding the key tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it one more time before we go. The angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. The Holy One, the true one, the one and the only one having the key of David. All the way back to Isaiah 22, the beautiful presentation. The one opening, no one shall shut. And the one shutting, no one can open. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we are thankful for the challenge of this magnificent verse of Scripture. We are fully aware of the fact that there's not anything in us that would be classified in any way worthy, any merit of our own. No way. Our worthiness has been placed in us as a result of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the responsibility now of appreciating what He has done and is doing, and continue to appreciate, love, and respond on a day-by-day basis to Him. And when we do this, we will find ourselves as radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. We realize that You have said in Your Word, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. We realize that You have a plan for us, and that plan is for us to have joy and peace and victory and triumph every single day. Help us to understand how that is possible. And that is for us to be saturated with Your thinking and have Jesus Christ preeminent first place in everything we do. And we thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Thou hast been.